It's time.
We are not called to be nice.
Sandy Rios, welcome, Sandy. Thanks for being here.
We are often called to be confrontational.
And here with me in D.C. is Fox News contributor Sandy Rios.
And you still like me, or you don't like me, James?
Are you okay? You're all right.
I'm a musician. I can't help it.
Longtime Fox News contributor Sandy Rios, thanks very much for being with us.
We have, I think it's 4-1 youth in America wants gay marriage.
Our kids are the product of public schools. No wonder they poll the way they do.
It's time to stand up or we're going to lose everything we have.
Director of Governmental Affairs for the American Family Association.
Step up, speak up, say something, do something.
This isn't a game. This is real life.
Sandy Rios is with the American Family Association.
A pro-life radio talk show host.
Some things are worth fighting for.
With you on this Christmas, and that was Celtic Woman, Carol of the Bells. Didn't you just love that? And doesn't that not get you in the mood to celebrate Christmas? It's my privilege and joy to celebrate it with you as my family and listening audience. You know, when I think of that, I think of Celtic Woman. I think of Patrick, that's St. Patrick, who went to Ireland and actually evangelized the people of ancient Ireland, told them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And of course, the Catholic Church is still strong in Ireland, but there are many believers of all stripes still living in that land. And this story that we sometimes think is Western American, which it is not, it's a story for the whole world. There is a Savior for the whole world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He died for the whole world, the Irish, the English, and the Americans, and of course, people of every land. It is a great story, and we're going to spend some time talking about it today. And that reminds me of the story itself. So often when we speak of Christmas, we know the story so well, many of us do, that we think that others know it. But I have to tell you, I don't think that's the case. I think we're living in a time when people actually don't know the story. So can we review it? I think that would be good. I think of the book of Luke. Luke was a Greek doctor. He is the person, the writer of one of the four Gospels. All four of them tell the story in some form or fashion. But Luke is particularly geared to detail because he's a physician. He wasn't a disciple, but he was very good friends, we think, with Peter. So he gave a lot of detail, good friends with John, too, about what actually happened. And I want to just read to you how he starts his book telling the story. It reminds me of a narrator in some of these movies that we go see, maybe Gandalf, Lord of the Rings, and the others where they take on this voice like this. But this is actually real writing from a real person doing the same thing, probably where they got the idea. And it goes like this. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministries of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all the things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. So Theophilus is a Greek. We don't know anything about him, but Luke, the Greek physician, is writing to Theophilus, telling him these things that he wrote down. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. So the story goes on, Zechariah was a priest. And it was customary that at this particular time of the year, they sort of drew lots, and one priest had the privilege of going into the inner sanctum and offering sacrifice for forgiveness of all the people who had gathered. So as they did that, and as he went into this inner sanctum, he saw an angel. And the angel says to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. He will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink of wine or strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." So John was not the Messiah. He was not Jesus. He actually was Jesus' cousin. Elizabeth was an old woman when this happened. She didn't believe it. Her husband, Zechariah, didn't believe it. And because he questioned the angel said, "You're not going to be able to speak until this baby's born because you did not believe." And so Zechariah came out of that holy inner sanctum unable to speak, unable to explain what he had just experienced. Meanwhile, Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." And by that she meant, you know, there was a stigma when a woman was barren in those days and in that the custom of their time. That was the reproach that God took away from her personally. So then it goes on to say that in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Well, so this is another angel, you see. "To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end.' And Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I am a virgin?' And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God.' And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord, and let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed." Well, so Mary, in contrast to her cousin's husband, Zechariah, believed the angel. She didn't argue with him. She just said, "How is this going to happen? I'm a virgin. And I don't know if he explained it, but it happened. And so then Mary, she can't wait to go see Elizabeth, her cousin who had been without child. Mary's a young girl. Elizabeth's an older woman, and yet they're cousins. And so Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to the town of Judah. She entered the house of Zechariah. She greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Can you imagine? No, Elizabeth is the only person on the planet that would understand, in part, what was going on with Mary. Mary goes into a beautiful song. John the Baptist is born. It's an incredible experience for that family. And then after that, Jesus is born. And who would have known, the least of which would be Mary, the implications of who her son would be and what he would really do, save the entire world. Let's listen.
Mary, did you know that your baby boy one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would calm a storm with his hand? Did you know the face of God? Oh Mary, did you know? Mary, did you know? Your baby boy one day rule the nation. Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? And the sleeping child you're holding is the great I am.
Michael English and Mary, did you know? The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again, the lame will leap, the dumb will speak the praises of the Lamb. Mary, did you know?
Came to bring him praise. wise men brought him beautiful gifts. They brought gold, myrrh, and frankincense. What did they call that little bitty baby?
King Jesus is his name.
Hey, what did the heavenly host proclaim?
King Jesus is his name.
Well, tell me, who would have thought this tiny lad would hold all power in his hand? Tell me, what did they call him?
King Jesus is his
name. Well, the people came from all around. They knelt in awe of this king they found. Manger held such a holy sight. This gift from heaven to bring them life. Life forever in a heavenly place. For every nation, color, every creed and race. This little baby's gonna change the world. When the hearts of men, women, boys and girls. What did they call that little bitty baby? Did the heavenly host proclaim?
King Jesus is his name.
Well, tell me, who would have thought this tiny lad would hold all power in his hand? Tell me, what did they call him?
King Jesus is his name.
King Jesus is his name. When the people came from all around, the melting north, they found a manger held such a holy sight. A manger held eternal life. What did they call that little bitty baby?
King Jesus is his name.
Well, what did the heavenly host proclaim?
King Jesus is his name.
Well, tell me, who would have thought this tiny lad would hold all power in his hand? Tell me, what did they call him? King Jesus is his name. They call that little bitty baby.
King Jesus is his name.
What did the heavenly host proclaim?
King Jesus is his name.
Well, tell me, who would have thought this tiny lion would hold all power in his hands? Tell me, what did they call him? King Jesus is his name. Did they call that little bitty baby? King Jesus is his name.
Larnell Harris, King Jesus is his name. Sandy Rios back with you. Boy, does that remind me of my past life as a singer. I was singing about the time Larnell was singing, and I used to do that song all the time in my Christmas concerts. What a joy. What an absolute joy to sing, to be able to use your voice that God has given you to praise him, especially when you sing about his birth and the hope that that brings to the entire world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But my favorite verse is the one after it. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You know, when I talk about issues every day, that's always in my heart. It isn't condemnation that we bring. It isn't preaching about sins and vices and all the things we talk about. You can fill in the particulars. It's not for the purpose of condemnation. It's for the purpose of redemption. It's so that lives would be changed, so people could understand what sin is and they could feel sorry for what they have done and confess and repent and get new life through Jesus Christ. That's the whole point of it. So that's King Jesus is his name by Larnell Harris. I love it. We were talking about that Christmas story as written by that physician, that doctor, that Greek doctor named Luke, who gave us the most detail on this story. It is so neat. There is no other story like it. Do you understand that if you were to study world religions, some of you have, many of you have not, you would not find another story like this. And of course, it's more than a story. It actually happened, that God did a miracle in the life of Elizabeth, an older woman who was a cousin to Mary, gave her a child who became the prophet, the modern day prophet, John the Baptist, who foretold and laid the prepared people's hearts for the coming of the Messiah, who was birthed by a little girl named Mary, a young girl who loved God, trusted him, was a virgin and somehow the Holy Spirit conceived a child in her. Why is that important? Because he was fully God and fully man. He wasn't the son of Joseph. Otherwise, he wouldn't have been God. But he was part fully man and fully God. And so that's where we were when we last left the story. John the Baptist was born, and he was, and Jesus later, when they grew up, after John was killed, beheaded by King Herod, Jesus said of him, there was no man more righteous than John the Baptist. No man born of woman more righteous than John the Baptist. That's what he lived to be. But here we go back to the birth of Jesus. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all were to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, say it with me, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them according to this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. You know, any woman that's ever been pregnant, and many of you women listening to, most of you have been, you know what, you get kind of quiet when you get pregnant. You do start thinking a lot of inward thoughts. And as a mom, when I was reading that, when I was first a mom, it really struck me. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. She thought about all these things, the angel, what he had said, and the way people were responding to the birth of her baby. She pondered it in her heart. One of my favorite Christmas songs is written by Chris Rice. And I want to take the time to read the lyrics because they often get lost in the singing of this. These are the most profound Christmas lyrics, honestly, I think I've ever sung. So here they are. Tears are falling, hearts are breaking. How we need to hear from God. You've been promised. We've been waiting. Welcome, holy child. Hope that you don't mind our manger. How I wish we could have known, but long-awaited holy stranger. Make yourself at home. Please, make yourself at home. Bring your peace into our violence. Bid our hungry souls be filled. Word, now breaking heaven's silence. Welcome to our world. Fragile finger set to heal us. Tender brow prepared for thorn. Tiny heart whose blood will save us. Unto us is born. So wrap our injured flesh around you, breathe our air and walk our sod, rob our sins and make us holy, perfect Son of God. Welcome to our world.
Tears are falling, hearts are breaking, how we need to hear from God. You've been promised, we've been waiting, welcome home. Welcome, holy child. Hope that you don't mind our manger. How I wish we would have known. But long awaited, holy stranger, make yourself at home. Please make yourself. myself at home. Bring your peace into our violence. Bid our hungry souls be filled. We're now breaking heaven's silence. Welcome to our world. Welcome to our world. Fragile fingers sent to heal us. Tender brow prepared for thorn. Tiny heart whose blood will save us. Unto us is born. Unto us is born. So wrap our injured flesh around you. Breathe our air and walk our side. Rob our sin and make us holy. Perfect Son of God. Perfect Son of God. Welcome to
Welcome to our world, Chris Rice. Back after this.
Thank you.
Hallelujah Chorus by King's College Chorus. Never get tired of hearing that. Of course, the story behind that is the story of God's moving. That's a song based on the story we read in the book of Luke. That simple story of this young virgin inspired music and has throughout the centuries. Handel composed that. It was the ending of his work called The Messiah. He wasn't getting much sleep, eating very much food, and when his assistants brought him meals, they were often left uneaten. His servants would often find him in tears as he composed, and when he completed Hallelujah, he reportedly told his servant, "I did think, I did see, all heaven before me, and the great God himself seated on his throne with his company of angels." And that's how the Hallelujah Chorus started. In fact, in its early days, in one of its earliest performances, people leapt to their feet. They were so overcome. And that's why we have a tradition of standing for the Hallelujah Chorus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he shall reign forever. All right, so that is a great way to start this last segment with you in celebration of Christmas. I want to spend the rest of our time on one particular song. It's a song that most of us absolutely love, those of us that enjoy the Christmas season. And, of course, it's called O Holy Night. And I'd like to read to you an excerpt from a book called Stories Behind the Best Loved Songs by Ace Collins. It's the story of how this was written, and I think that you'll find it intriguing. The strange and fascinating story of O Holy Night began in France, yet eventually made its way around the world. This seemingly simple song, inspired by a request from a clergyman, would not only become one of the most beloved anthems of all time, it would mark a technological revolution that would have forever changed the way people were introduced to music. In 1847, Place de Capet de Roquemur was the commissionaire of wines in a small French town. Known more for his poetry than his church attendance, it probably shocked Placida when his parish priest asked the commissionaire to pen a poem for Christmas Mass. Nevertheless, the poet was honored to share his talents with the church. In a dusty coach traveling down a bumpy road to France's capital city, Capot considered the priest's request. The poem obviously had to be religious, focus on Christmas, and be based on Scripture. Using the Gospel of Luke as his guide, Capot imagined witnessing the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. Thoughts of being present on the blessed night inspired him. By the time the commissionaire arrived in Paris, the poem Cantique de Noël had been completed. Moved by his own work, Capot determined that this Cantique de Noël was not just a poem, but a song in need of a master musician's hand. Not musically inclined himself, the poet turned to one of his friends, Adolphe Charles Adams, for help. Adolphe, born in 1803, was 5 years older than Capot. The son of a well-known classical musician, Adolphe had studied at the Paris Conservatory. As Adolphe studied Cantique de Noël, he couldn't help but note its overtly spiritual lyrics embracing the birth of a savior. A man of Jewish ancestry, these words represented a holiday he didn't celebrate, and a man he did not view as the son of God. Nevertheless, moved by more than friendship, Adams quickly and diligently went to work, attempting to marry an original score to Capot's beautiful words. Adams finished work pleased both as a poet and priest. It was performed just 3 weeks later at a midnight mass on Christmas Eve. Neither the wine commissionaire nor the composer was prepared for what happened next. Initially, Cantique de Noël was wholeheartedly accepted by the church in France, and the song quickly found its way into various Catholic Christmas services. But when Placide Capot walked away from the church and became a part of the socialist movement, and church leaders discovered that Adolphe Adams was a Jew, the song, which had quickly grown to be one of the most beloved Christian songs in France, was suddenly and uniformly denounced by the church. The heads of the French Catholic Church at the time deemed Cantique de Noël as unfit for church services because of its lack of musical taste and, quote, total absence of the spirit of religion, end quote. Yet even as the church tried to bury the Christmas song, the French people continued to sing it. And a decade later, a reclusive American writer brought up in a whole new audience halfway around the world. Born May 13, 1813, in Boston, John Sullivan Dwight was a graduate of Harvard College and Divinity School. He became a Unitarian minister in Northampton, Massachusetts, but for inexplicable reasons grew physically ill each time he had to address his congregation. These panic attacks magnified to such an extent that Dwight often locked himself in his home, scared to venture out in public. It soon became obvious he would be unable to continue in the ministry. Gifted and bright, Dwight sought other ways to use his talent. An accomplished writer, he used his skills to found Dwight's Journal of Music, and for 3 decades he quietly edited the publication. Although he couldn't face crowds of people, some of the most gifted musicians and music lovers in the Northeast were inspired by his confident writing. As he looked for new material to review, Dwight read Cantique de Noël in French. Keeping the original meaning intact, Dwight translated the lyrics into a hauntingly beautiful English text, published in his magazine and several songbooks of the period. O Holy Night quickly found favor in America, especially in the North during the Civil War. And I'm going to pull away from, I'm reading from Stories Behind the Best Loved Songs of Christmas by Ace Collins. I want to read to you the lyrics that were written by this American writer. And here they are, translated, of course, from the French. O holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of the dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth, a thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees. Oh, hear the angel voices. Oh, night divine. Oh, night when Christ was born. Oh, night. Oh, holy night. Oh, night divine. Led by the light of faith serenely beaming, with glowing hearts by his cradle we stand. So led by star. So led by light of a star sweetly gleaming. Here come the wise men from Orient land. The King of Kings lay thus in lowly manger, in all our trials born to be our friend. He knows our need. To weakness he's no stranger. Behold your King. Before him lowly bend. Behold your King before him bend. Truly he taught us to love one another. His law is love, and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. Sweet hymns of joy and grateful chorus raise we. Let all within us praise his holy name. Christ is the Lord, and praise his name forever. His power and glory evermore proclaim. His power and glory evermore proclaim. So go the words of O Holy Night, and those that were translated into English by the gentleman named John Sullivan Dwight. But back to the story. In France, even though the song had been banned from the church for almost 2 decades, many commoners still sang Cantique de Noël at home. Legend has it that on Christmas Eve of 1871, in the midst of fierce fighting between the armies of Germany and France during the Franco-Prussian War, a French soldier suddenly jumped out of his muddy trench. Both sides stared at the seemingly crazed man. Boldly standing with no weapon in his hands or at his side, he lifted his eyes to the heavens and sang, Minuet Chrétien, and in the words of O Holy Night in French, Cantique de Noël, he finished. After completing all 3 verses, a German infantryman climbed out of his hiding place and answered with, Vom Himmel hoch da kommen ich her, and he sang a hymn written by Martin Luther, From Heaven Above to Earth I Come. The story goes that the fighting stopped for the next 24 hours while the men on both sides observed a temporary peace in honor of Christmas Day. Perhaps the story had a part in the French church once again embracing Cantique de Noël as being worthy of inclusion in holiday services. Adams had been dead for many years, and Capot and Dwight were old men when on Christmas Eve, 1906, Reginald Fessenden, a 33-year-old university professor in Pittsburgh and former chief chemist for Thomas Edison, did something long thought impossible. Using a new type of generator, Fessenden spoke into a microphone, and for the first time in history, a man's voice was broadcast over the airwaves. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. He began in a clear, strong voice, hoping he was reaching across the distance as he supposed he would. Shocked radio operators on ships and astonished wireless owners at newspapers sat slack-jawed as their normal, coded impulses heard over tiny speakers were interrupted by a professor reading from the Gospel of Luke. To the few who caught this broadcast, it must have seemed like a miracle, hearing a voice somehow turned into electrical waves and transmitted to those far away. Some might have believed they were hearing the voice of an angel. Fessenden was probably unaware of the sensation he was causing on ships and in offices. He couldn't know that men and women were rushing in their wireless units to catch this Christmas Eve miracle. Yet after finishing his recitation of the birth of Christ, Fessenden picked up his violin and played O Holy Night, the first song ever sent through the air via radio waves. When the carol ended, so did the broadcast, but not before music had found a new medium that would take it around the world. Since that first rendition at a small Christmas mass in 1847, O Holy Night has been sung millions of times in churches in every corner of the world. And since the moment a handful of people first heard it played over the radio, the carol has gone on to become one of the entertainment industry's most recorded and played spiritual songs. Total sales for the thousands of different versions of the carol are in the tens of millions. This incredible work, requested by a forgotten parish priest, written by a poet who would later split from the church, given soaring music by a Jewish composer, and brought to Americans to serve as much as a tool to spotlight the sinful nature of slavery as to tell the story of the birth of a Savior, has grown to become one of the most beautiful, inspired pieces of music ever created. That's an excerpt from Stories Behind the Best Loved Songs of Christmas by Ace Collins. The story of O Holy Night, isn't that something? Is that not how God works? A story about a song that became a classic that we all love, written by a socialist and a Jew who doesn't believe in Jesus, and then penned into English by a Unitarian, which by the last time I looked, their doctrine is not exactly orthodox, and yet God has used this song to melt men's hearts. I was watching a performance of André Rieu. I was watching a performance of André Rieu, right? Oh, gosh. I was watching a performance of André Rieu, the renowned conductor who goes into Europe and does these live concerts in the midst of these small European villages. It's just an amazing thing to watch him work with his orchestra. And he was leading a rendition of O Holy Night. And as the camera panned into the audience, I saw an older woman from some European village, the tears rolling down her cheeks as she listened to his rendition of O Holy Night. I wanted you to hear it as we close the show. O Holy Night.
Till he appeared and the soul
A very Merry Christmas to each and every one of you. Thank you for joining me. Enjoy and celebrate and worship. Sandy Rios.